you take it all the way down to about 40 cents, and they're still happy because they still have 40 cents. Now, if she asks, you just say, everything's cool. My wife never knows how much we have in the bank. All she knows is she can write checks. And as long as she can write checks, she's in her glory. Can I do this? Yes. And then sometimes I'll say to her, she says, I need to get such and such. And I say, how much is it going to cost? She says, I'm not sure. Well, I have to know an approximate amount. You know, $1,000, $5,000, $10,000, whatever. $20, $30, $40, $1, $2, $3, whatever. I can remember looking back in our lives where if I had $5 in the bank, that was a lot. I thought I was, at the end of the month, man, I really had something. Well, things have changed a bit since then, not much, but at least a bit since then. And I'm still in control of the thing, and it's worked out very nicely. Other areas as well, and that is the final authority, is policy regarding the whole framework of how the household runs. However, there are some areas where a man must delegate that responsibility to the wife. And that has to do with decorations, color schemes. My wife and Robin are always running off in a room somewhere with paint charts and all kinds of things that they have. They never consult me, and I could care less. As long as there's something on the wall. As far as whatever drapes go up, fine. If she's happy, I'm happy. I told you, and this may sound crude, but as long as there's a sheet hanging there so no one can look in, I'm satisfied. For a while, anyway. A colored one, maybe paisley. I'd have the walls paisley, because I like paisley. I'd have a paisley carpet with paisley furniture. And oak in paisley design. I know I'd get sick of that eventually, too, but that's how much I know about that sort of thing, and I don't really care about it, frankly. Now, you men who have some insight in that area, that doesn't mean you're feminine. It just simply says you have some insight in that area. Generally speaking, men don't. They're not very color-coordinated. I can tell by looking at the way some of you are dressed this evening. It's obvious your wife had nothing whatever to do with what you have on. And with some here, it doesn't matter because, you know, what can you do with Levi's and T-shirt and flaps? That's not much, you know, you can't say, well, those flaps don't go with your Levi's, dear. But you'll notice women are very cautious and very careful that such and such goes with such and such. And when you put something on and you put your hand in your pocket and there's a hole in it, so you don't put anything in that pocket, she'll never wear it again. If you put on a sock and it has a hole in it, as long as the shoe covers it, that's fine. Till she finds it. Then it's gone. We're the type too often, and it's unfortunate that we are that way. We're rather slobbish when it comes to some things. But that's generally the male. And as soon as a female recognizes that when she gets married, she marries a partial pig, then everything's going to work out all right. Now, we've been married almost 40 years, and my wife finally got me to pick up after myself, but I pile everything up in a corner. Why? Because that's where I know it's going to be the next day when I need to put it on. I don't want it hanging back up so I have to go through all that again. I love to drive 16 penny nails into the wall and hang it on hooks. See, that kind of thing. Coat here, hat there, this there, that there, and so on and so forth. They got to live in a barn. And yet, I'm quite picky about my office. Everything has to be quite meticulous. Everything has to be absolutely symmetrical. I'm a fuddy-duddy when it comes to that. And don't anybody come in there and move anything? My wife came in the other day, wanted to do the vacuum the floors. She did it about two strokes. That's good. Get out of here. Why? Because that meant she had to move things. The man is the final authority in the house, and he should be the one as far as the discipline is concerned. Now, that doesn't mean that the woman can't discipline the children. She should, because she spends more time with them. But they should know also that dad is around. I didn't have too much to do with my father, but I'll tell you one thing. When I did, and I was told that he was going to be told, terror struck my whole being. And yet when mom was going to be told, it really didn't matter. You know, I could parry her punches, that sort of thing. And as I got older, you know, it might be he'll keep the keys to the car, that sort of thing. See. Won't give me my quarter allowance. God caused the woman to be brought to the man, and this, of course, is the principle of right man and right woman. We also saw that with the exception of celibacy, that a man is not complete without the woman, and the woman is not fulfilled without the man. That's the way it is. That's the way it works. So a woman without a man is unfulfilled. A man without a woman is incomplete. Why? Because he put both male and female for the purpose of companionship, and then he gave orders, he gave rules, he gave very strict policy with regard to how they were to function together. The first marriage, then, could have been classified as an ideal marriage. We saw that they had gone from the attraction stage to compatibility to rapport very quickly. And there are three grace gifts that we receive from the Lord. And I like this outline because the oldest of the grace gifts is the first of the grace gifts, and that's the right woman. Now, what you have to think of, mister, is whether or not you recognize her as a grace gift to you. And see, here's the whole point. God gave Adam as a grace gift the woman. How? He built her. Adam had nothing whatever to do. He couldn't earn her. He couldn't deserve her. He didn't even know that he needed her. He knew he needed something. There was a void there. He noted that as she went by him, or rather as they went by him, she being the female animals. He saw that they all had companionship. Who knows, maybe as they went by, the elephants had their trunks wrapped around each other. And maybe as the monkeys went by, Chimp Mr. and Chimp Mrs. were holding hands. And he thought to himself, who do I hold hands with? Now, I pet the animals. I converse with the animals. But they can't converse with me. They don't know my language. We can't even conceive, by the way, of what it must have been to have all these animals that are now, for the most part, ferocious in the garden, totally docile. And, you know, lions, tigers, and all the rest of it, all of the venomous snakes, all pets. He'd pet them, and the birds would probably come down and light on him, and he'd talk to them, and then they'd flutter off. Maybe the bird would whisper in his ear, I have to go see my wife or something, or I'll be late or something. I don't know. Under pristine society, I don't know. But all I know is he had no one that he could have equal fellowship with. And so God provides a gift. Yes, dear lady, you are a gift to your husband. He never earned you. He never deserved you. God provided you to him. You don't have to remind him of that. I just did. The second of the grace gifts is salvation. He did it. And then the third of the grace gifts is doctrine. He thought it. So we have the three major grace gifts down through the centuries. The right woman, he built her. Salvation, he did it. Doctrine, he thought it. And that is why it's so important for us to get in tune with doctrine, because it is in fact the thought of God. That's why it's so important to him. It's his thoughts. We know from what the Scripture says that doctrine is the mind of Christ. And so as we study the Word on a nightly basis and the principles that are extrapolated from that Word, we learn more and more of the policy of God. We learn more and more of the thoughts of God. And therefore, in that sense, we can be in tune with his thoughts. And I don't want this to be misunderstood, but we can be more God-like. You understand what that means? Not like God. But in the sense of knowing what he thinks, knowing what he expects, knowing what is right, knowing what is wrong. See, most of us are thoroughly oriented with what the world accepts. We're perfectly in tune with what is acceptable in our society, what is taboo and what isn't, but we're rather foggy when it comes to what is acceptable or rejected in the mind of Christ. And that is our task. In some cases, our plight. With some, I suppose, it's even agony. I can't imagine anyone agonizing to learn doctrine. But I guess for some, it's not that it's difficult. It's just that they know it's a priority, and they're not quite able to put it where it should be, and they have difficulty with it. You see, as soon as you prioritize a thing, it becomes so much easier, because you've already put it in its rightful place. And that's why doctrine is so difficult for some, because they haven't put it number one yet. And as soon as it's number one, then it captivates your thinking. Just like when you met that person that you eventually married, that person should have captivated your thinking. You couldn't get them out of your thoughts. The same thing holds true when we're confronted with things that are rather displeasureful, something that tends to annoy us. I woke up this morning, I took some antihistamine before I went to bed last night, and I don't know why, I haven't learned it yet, but I don't get a very good night's sleep when I do that. And so I woke up about 3 o'clock in the morning, and under normal circumstances, I probably could have simply waited a while and gone back to sleep. But you know what happens when you're thinking and trying to sleep? You can't go back to sleep. And so finally, I decided I wasn't going to keep my wife up. She was asleep. And so I got up and went in and watched CNN trying to distract myself. And there I was. My mind was off here. The TV was on. And I was thinking about what had originally kept me awake. I won't tell you what it is because it's none of your business. But nevertheless, the point is that it became the current priority. And therefore, priorities tend to captivate. I remember when I was a young man, I had a person that promised me many things in life, one of which was that he was going to take me fishing on a particular Saturday, and that Saturday was about 2 months away. And as most of you know, there's one thing that I enjoy, not as much as sex, but at least I enjoy, and that's fishing. I thought I'd put it in perspective so you'd understand where it comes in my priority. And so, about the night before and before that, I couldn't wait. I just couldn't wait. And the night before, I got very little sleep at all. He said he'd be over at 5 o'clock in the morning, and I woke up at 12, and I woke up at 1, and I woke up at 2, then at 2:30, then 3, then 4:15, and 5 came, and he was beating on the door. That's the way it works. because by that time I was exhausted. Boy, I'll tell you, I got dressed so fast and I was out that door, but if I had to go to school that morning, because that was not a priority that placed much importance in my list of priorities. I think it came somewhere about 72nd or maybe 3rd on my list. When I was that age, of course, you understand. So if doctrine is your priority, you think it, you desire it, you want it, and you cannot but get it. And you press for it, and nothing takes its place. And you push everything aside, and the objective is that you're going to be a winner. All right, under that, point L, Adam did not construct the woman. He was helpless to find such a wonderful blessing. So the precedence is established. Here it is. Man is still helpless to find such a wonderful blessing. And you see, every time man goes out and tries to find his right woman, he always falls short. If he just wait on the Lord, he'll do exactly what he did for Adam. The Lord will bring the woman to the man in due course. The circumstances will be as such where it'll be very obvious to you. And if you ever have questions in your mind, you single girls, ever have questions in your mind about the man that you're going to marry, don't marry him until those questions are answered. Now, for the guys, you may be the question. Back off until she can totally and absolutely resolve within her mind that you are the one, without question, without reservation. Then she can give you total commitment. Otherwise, those questions will always be brought right into the marriage relationship and they'll always fester. They'll always be a sore point. The right woman, then, is a part of God's matchless grace, and as such, he must do the work. This requires, therefore, waiting on the Lord. Point M, principles. A summary of this section. One, man is helpless to find his right woman, as he is to save himself. God does the providing in both areas. Two, marriage was established in the Garden of Eden during the first dispensation. Three, marriage became a divine institution as soon as Adam and the woman were married by God. First ceremony, you know, was actually performed by God. I hesitate to even suggest that marriages are made in heaven, because when you are happily married, you can concur, but when you're not, you're convinced that your marriage was made in hell. Why? Because you can have a heavenly marriage or you can have a hell of a marriage. That's the idea. And the person who's happy in their marriage, well, they can look at it positively. But a person who isn't, you'll never convince them that marriages are made in heaven. Not even close. Point four, marriage was originally designed for two perfect people. However, since the fall, marriage has changed in that there are no longer such things as two perfect people. So don't look for a perfect person, because they might be perfect for you, but they're not perfect. Marriage is now designed for two imperfect people. That's where the rub comes in. That's where the controversy starts. And you see, what happens is you have a marriage not only of a man and a woman, but you also have a marriage of two independently operating, differing sin natures. Remember our old triangle of the aspects of the sin nature? There's the sin nature. Remember what the top was? The area of weakness, where the individual produces what? Mental attitude sins, or just simply sins, in all of the varying categories. Over here we have the area of strength, where the individual produces human good, which is eventually parlayed into evil. All right, then over here we have the area of trends, and over here the lust pattern. We won't go into all this detail, but as you know, they are as different as people are different. Now, on the other hand, this is the male. Now, on the other hand, you have the female. All right? She has an area of weakness, and so her area of weakness in sins may differ from the area of weakness sins that his are in. By the way, what is the one thing that ties unbelievers together? Compatibility of their sin natures. That's one of the reasons, incidentally, that a believer should never marry a non-believer. Because you have, say the woman is the believer and the man is the unbeliever. Well, what happens here is they have the potentiality of the filling of the Spirit. They don't. You can cancel out all the areas of your sin nature. He can't. And therefore, if you may have had compatibility here, but as soon as you get filled with the Spirit, he can't stand you. Now, getting back to this, I'm going to just leave this for a minute, because I'm going to get back to this. I'm going to put it over here, too, in the believer. All right, then he has... is this the he? All right, that's the she. Okay, he, she. He has an area of strength as well, and his area of strength is genetic. Okay? Then over here we have trends, and over here we have lusts. Well, suppose the lusts do not agree, you're going to have conflict. Suppose the trends do not agree, you're going to have conflict. Suppose the strengths do not agree. Suppose this one's strength is the other one's weakness. You can see where there's some serious problems here. And that's what marriage has to do. And sometimes there has to be a compromise, especially in the case of unbelievers, where they have things going for them and they're convinced that they're right for each other and so on. And so the one says, well, and there's a change and a change, and each person changes so they can become compatible for each other. But you see, here's the beauty of this thing. Here's the two believers. Once they're filled with the Spirit, this is all canceled out. And what is now their common ground? The Word of God. And their priority, God Himself. So whatever you were as a non-believer is irrelevant to what you are now as a believer, because all of that can be canceled out immediately through the filling of the Spirit. Now the problem is, you have a wife who's in fellowship, and a husband who's out of fellowship. Well, now see what happens as soon as he gets out of fellowship. What does he turn back on again? Right here. So now, does the filling of the Spirit have any compatibility with his old sin nature? No. Conflict. And you could reverse the order as well. So what's the ideal in marriage? Stay filled with the Spirit. Stay filled with the Spirit. Some of the best advice that I heard recently, three words that a woman told another woman just prior to her getting married. Three words were, stay in fellowship. Greatest three words for the preservation of a marriage. Stay in fellowship. And I've got 5 minutes. Men do pray tonight, do they not? With the Spirit. So you'll know when I run over, I must be out of fellowship. Don't write that down and don't count on it. If I was out of fellowship, by the way, I'd get up here and go, blah, 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 blah. I might say, well, I have something for you this evening. Mary had a little lamb. Its fleece was white as snow, and read some comic book to you. Couldn't teach the word. Again, we have the area of human good, which again is parlayed into evil. Do you understand this? This is the whole problem in marriage. And it can be overcome by simply being filled with the Spirit. Because now you have all things compatible. You're growing in the Lord together. You're positive to the same word. You come to Bible class. And together you grow in grace. And your marriage increases. And you have no problem whatever in following divine policy. Here, the woman filled with the Spirit cannot reject what concept? Being subordinate to her right man. When she's out of fellowship, boy, she can be a tiger with two legs. She could sound like a roaring lion. High-pitched voice, of course. He could be the meanest, cruelest, wickedest thing on 2 feet. Out of fellowship. Why? Because it may be a part of his area of strength. Or it might be a part of his trends. Trends toward asceticism. Trends toward aesthetics. The lust pattern. When he's out of fellowship, he might be thoroughly kinky. Of course, now, if you are, and you're both filled with the Spirit, go to it. I have no problem with that. We're anticipating the doctrine of sex. But by way of a blanket statement, remember that anything goes when it is agreed upon by two members, namely the husband and the wife, in the privacy of their bedroom. I don't care what you do with each other, providing you don't hurt each other. I can't conceive of masochism being a part of the filling of the Spirit, or whips and chains. I guess whatever turns you on. Some of you think I have a problem with fans. I do have a fan in every bedroom. Just in case. And those of you that don't know what I'm talking about, you'll have to get the tape on whenever I use that illustration last. When you are filled with the Spirit, divine policy is easy to follow. And every time you hear a new one that you have violated, you simply cast away the violation and pick up the new policy and it becomes an integral part of your thinking. You don't fight it. Why? Because it's the Spirit that's motivating you. You cannot be motivated by the Spirit and reject His Word when you hear it for the first time, when it is altered or is attempting to alter the policies that you hold. Recognize that part of growth in the Christian life is the reprogramming of our brain. The problem is, we've been following the direction of our sin natures for a long time. So now we enter into relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and He has a whole new policy. You didn't bring anything in to the new life that's of benefit. Nothing. No area of strength, no area of weakness, no trends, no lust. Nothing. That's why this must be rendered inoperative. Shut down completely. The plug is pulled when you're filled with the Spirit. I was trying to turn something on today. And so I kept saying, what's the matter with this thing? It worked in the other room. What hadn't I done? I hadn't plugged it in.
You know, it helps.
And you're also on prayer ground because you're not only plugged in to the power source, but you're also plugged in, the jack is in, if you please, for communicational purposes. Whereas when you're out of fellowship, you ever see these huge switchboards? I used to run one. It was an old-time thing where all calls had to come into the switchboard. I worked in a hotel. And then it was the Biola Hotel, the old one, Fifth and Hope. And then I would have to, they'd have to tell me the room number. Then I'd have to look on the board to find the room number, and eventually I learned them. And then I have to pick up the thing and plug it in, which connected that room to the call coming in. And another call came in, and I have to, and so on. And sometimes I'd have the earphones on, and I'd hear the person hang up, and I'd pull the wrong plug. And then I'd see that light flashing. And I'd know, too late. I'd put it back in, she'd say, "Did you disconnect me?" "Yes, ma'am, I'm sorry." And sometimes I'd get the wrong room. The whole point is, when I'd leave at night, this is what I do. I'd go switch, 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 switch. I'd shut every one of the toggles off, and I'd pull all the things out, and they'd all be lined up, and I'd close the doors. For all practical purposes, that switchboard was dead. It was inoperative. But as soon as I came back in again and flipped all the switches and started plugging in again, it was alive. It was working. It was operating. That's the filling of the Spirit. When you get out of fellowship, you've pulled every jack out of the wall, every power source that's available to you, because you see you're no longer empowered by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Now you've plugged into the sin nature. You can only have two operating powers in your life. There is a third, but it's external. It actually influences the sin nature, and that we know to be demonic power. And that's coming up in a study down the road a piece. Demonic power cannot control the believers. You know the believer cannot be demon-possessed because simply greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You cannot have the coexistence of two powers living within you. The unbeliever can, but the believer cannot be demon-possessed. All right, so we see then that by way of outline, marriage was not designed, even from the beginning, for happiness. It was designed as an expression of virtue. And then we see that virtue then results in and is designed for happiness. Any idea, by the way, that happiness brings, or rather that marriage brings happiness, is a fool's myth. It's absurd. Why? Because some of the most unhappy people I've ever met in my life were married. And some of the happiest people I ever met were single. And there's no unhappiness like an unhappy marriage. I know a few of you that are inside right now saying, "Amen, Brother Miller." And yet there's nothing more exhilarating and fantastic than a happy marriage that's built on virtue. And as you know, virtue is the result of personal love for God the Father. Well, our time is gone. We'll go with this again tomorrow night, and we'll start right here at point 6. I still have to get to these verses. I want to get to Jeremiah and to 1 Peter 2 and 1 Peter 3. Those we'll cover tomorrow evening. And then sometime in the near future, we'll be dealing with a subject that has three small letters and yet is very exciting to all of us, at least in marriage. It's called sex. So relax. We'll get there sooner or later. Let's pray. You're dismissed. And gentlemen, we encourage you to stay for prayer. We're giving you the time to do so. And you'll meet in the old building or here, okay? Here in the prayer room, the overflow room, the crib room, the baby room, ladies' prayer meeting group, whatever. It depends on who's in there and what's going on. Oh, the counting of the money room, and occasionally the fellowship hall. That's right. And occasionally people we don't like we put back there and pull the blinds. We haven't done that yet. So relax. Father, thank you for the time that we have spent together in the study of these very important principles of life as they relate to us, whether single or married. For we know that the underlying principle is following the plan that thou hast ordained and being obedient to it. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen. We'll see you tomorrow night.